Look around, folks. Take a look around. What a super Sunday morning crowd. You have worked hard and prayed hard and invited hard, and people have come. They have come in abundance, and I'm excited about being here. Now, do I need to put on the pink socks? Is that the deal? 108. Wow. That's awesome. Thank you for your presence, and may God bless the study of His Word. You know, David has planted a lot of seed, and I'm here this week to put a little water on that seed, and God will give the increase. So you be praying about that. Pray for people who need to be saved. Pray for those that need a closer walk with Jesus. Now, I understand during the Bible class, this microphone was kind of going in and out. And if I have some trouble, Greg, just let me know, and we'll try to make an adjustment, okay? I want you to be able to understand me today, okay? Do you have a Bible? If you have a Bible, I want you to go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. It's the first book of God's New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And we go to Matthew chapter 5. It's the sermon that we often call the Great Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon that was ever preached, it was preached by our Lord Jesus as He sat down among that group of unknown disciples on that unknown mountain. And this morning I call your attention to one of His teachings, one of His sayings in this great sermon, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 38. Are you with me? Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. In this passage, Jesus speaks about loving our enemies. Loving the other side, loving the other team, loving the opposition. The Master said, if somebody walks up and on your right cheek, do what, audience? Hard to do, isn't it? Easy to talk about, hard to do. Jesus said, you turn the other cheek also. The Master said, now if somebody gets angry and takes you to court, sues you, sues for your coat, your inner garment, Jesus said, you do this. Take off your cloak, which would be our coat, the outer garment. You give that to him. The Master said, now you have heard that it hath been said, love neighbor, hate enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And on Jesus goes here in Matthew chapter 5, talking about loving our enemies, loving the opposition. Again, it's a nice thing to do. A hard thing to do, but a nice thing to do. Well, in the passage in which Jesus speaks about loving our enemies, He says what He says in verse 41. I want you to go back to Matthew 5 and verse 41. Jesus said, and whosoever
shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Let me give you some background. Matthew 5:41 really refers to a law that the Romans were binding on the Jews. You need to understand that. It's a Roman law. The law that I'm talking about originated among the Persians. It was passed down to the Greeks and then to the Romans. The Roman law was simply this. Any Roman official had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government up to 1 mile. Kind of like in the case of Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember Simon? Him they forced, him they compelled to carry his cross. Well, that was the Roman law. Any Roman soldier had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the Roman government up to 1 mile. But here in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, Jesus comes along and he says, now, wait a minute, brother Jews. If the Roman official comes along and says, hey, you, carry my bags for me for a mile. Hey, you, sir, run an errand for me for a mile. Hey, you, you do this for 1 mile. Jesus said, you don't go one, you go two. And whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, that's a short verse, isn't it? I mean, you probably can memorize it in what? 30 seconds or less? Now, I've looked at you, and I've looked at you carefully, and it takes some of you a minute or two to get it down, but most of us can get it down less than 30 seconds, right? And whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain. It is a short verse. But let me tell you something, folks. Just like I told the Bible class, it's a verse to live by. It's a verse to die by. It's a verse to go to heaven with. It's a verse that can be an incredible blessing to your life. I promise you that. In fact, again, I want to make a promise to you today. And the promise is, if you'll take Matthew 5, verse 41, and live by it, you can be happy, prosperous people of God. This church can be a great church if you'll just live by Matthew 5, 41. Question. Do you believe it? Do you believe in the power of this verse? Do you really believe that this one little verse will make you great people of God? Yeah. Unfortunately, not everybody does. Not everybody does. And they look upon this verse as a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Somebody says, now wait a minute, preacher. Go 2 miles with my neighbor? No way. I have sorry neighbors, rotten neighbors. I might go one, but I ain't ever going two. And they look upon this verse as a trial. It's not a treasure. It's a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. A story is told about a Sunday school teacher. She had her class to memorize Matthew 5:41. She said, boys and girls, I want you to go home, memorize this verse, come back next week, and be ready to say the verse for us. Well, they went home. They got all excited. They worked hard. They memorized the verse. They came back the next Sunday. And the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, got up and said, boys and girls, who would like to say the verse for us? And there was a little fellow in the back, raised his hand, said, teacher, teacher, I would. She said, okay, you back there in the back, you stand up. Straighten yourself up there. She was a good teacher. She said, you stand up, straighten yourself up. You say the verse for us. Well, the little fellow shot up. And with great excitement, he said, teacher, the verse says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him by train. Well, that's not what Jesus said, is it? That's close. But that's not what the Master said. But you know, I believe that a lot of us have that idea in mind. To go the second mile, we've got to go by bus, or car, or train, or plane, because the second mile is the hard mile. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. Are you listening? The first mile is the hard mile. The second mile is the easy mile. The first mile is the got-to mile. You know, in life you've got to do certain things, right? You've got to do them.
And then in life you get to do certain things. Well, the first mile is the got to mile. The second mile is the get to mile. The first mile is the law mile. It's what the law demands. The second mile is the love mile. It's the happy mile. It's the smile mile. It's your mile and it's my mile. You say, now wait a minute, Keith. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said, and whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain? What's he talking about? I want to tell you a story. A story that I believe beautifully illustrates Matthew 5:41. If you've heard this story, don't stop me, because I want to hear it again, okay? It's a great story. It's a great illustration of this one simple little verse. The story is this. Listen to it. A fellow by the name of Roy Brown was retiring at the age of 38 years old. And he was retiring as a multi-millionaire. Is there anybody in this audience, 38 years old, anybody 38? Can you imagine retiring at the age of 38 as a multi-millionaire? Roy was doing it. And upon his retirement, his family and friends had decided to give him a big old banquet, a big old dinner in his honor. And at this dinner, at this banquet, Roy had promised to share his financial secret, his secret of financial success. Well, the big night came. The family, friends were there. Television people were there. Newspaper folks, radio, news, TV reporters. I mean, everybody wanted to know. And after the delicious meal, Roy got up and he said, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I've come to a great point in my life. I'm 38 years old and I'm retiring as a multimillionaire to live off the fruits of my labor. He said, my financial secret is behind three simple little words. And everybody was sitting on the edge of his seat. Pens were ready to take notes. Everybody was excited. He said, ladies and gentlemen, my financial secret is behind three simple little words. And here they are. And then some. And then some. And they looked about as confused as some of you do. And then some. And then some. Roy, what do those words "and then some" have to do with making you a rich man? Roy said, let me explain. He said, when I was a student back in high school, I did what my teachers asked me to do. And then some. He said, it paid off. I graduated top of my high school class. He said, I went on to college. And again, in college, whatever my teachers, whatever my professors asked me to do, I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to expect. And then some. Roy said, if they told me to do one book report, not me, I did two. If they told me to do two outside readings, I read and then some. If they said, now class, I want you to study chapter 17. Roy said, not only did I study chapter 17, man, I studied everything about chapter 17 that I could get my hands on. I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to expect. And then some. And again, Roy said it paid off. I graduated top in my college class. I was valedictorian, summa cum laude. He said men came from all over America to hire and to interview. And I had the pick and choice of my job. Roy said I decided to go to work with a company that I thought that I could advance in. And when I did, I gave my boss everything that he had a right to expect, everything that he asked for, and then some. Roy said, if my boss said, now Roy, you come in every morning at 8 o'clock. Not me. I was there by 7:30. Roy said, if my boss said, now Roy, you take off at 5 every afternoon. I work to 5:30, 6 o'clock, sometimes 7. Roy said, if my boss said, now Roy, you get 3 weeks vacation. Not me. I only took two. I did everything that he asked. Everything that he had a right to expect. And then some. And again, Roy said it paid off. Man, I began to climb the ladder. And I became, before long, I became the president, the head of that firm, of that company. But he said, you know, in order to make money, I knew it at the time, I had to get out and establish my very own business. He said, now that's what I did. I left that company and I established my own company, my own business. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, when that customer marched through that door, I gave him everything that he had a right to expect, everything that he asked for, and then some. And Roy said he came back and he told his friends, and his friends came, and before long that business was growing. He said, I set up another business. And again, every time those customers marched through those doors, I gave them everything that they had a right to expect, everything that they asked for, and then some. And Roy said they came back and they told their friends, and their friends came, and before long that business was on the grow. He said, I set up another business and another, and more and more and more. And here I am, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 38 years old and I'm retiring as a multi-millionaire to live off the fruits of my labor, all because of three simple little words. And then some. Isn't that smart? Isn't that super smart? You say, Keith, how did old Roy get so smart? More than likely, he read the great Sermon on the Mount. Because that's exactly what King Jesus is saying in this great sermon. He is saying, look, folks, don't just do what you have to do to get by. Don't just do what somebody asks. Don't just do what somebody expects. You do what he asks. You do what he expects. And then some. And if you do, it'll be a great blessing to your life. You say, Brother Keith, this is a Sunday morning. This is a church building. I've got my Bible. Give me some Bible. You want some Bible? Let me give you some Bible. I want you to leave the book of Matthew and flip over to the book of Philemon. It comes right before the book of Hebrews. It's just a one chapter book. Right after the book of Titus is the book of Philemon. Titus, Timothy. Timothy and Titus, and then Philemon. Right before the book of Hebrews. In the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is asking for a favor. You need to understand that. He's asking Philemon, the Christian master, this boss, to accept Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave. And Paul was asking Philemon, the boss, the master, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a Christian, as a brother in Christ. Obviously, Onesimus had been converted. And notice what Paul says in verse 21. Don't miss it. Just one verse, Philemon verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you. Listen to this part. Are you listening? I wrote to you knowing that you will also do more than I say. Now folks, again, get the picture, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, is asking for a favor. He's asking Philemon, this master, this boss, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul says in verse 21, I have confidence in you. So I wrote to you knowing that you're going to do what? You're going to do more. You're going to do what? You're going to do more than I say. And ladies and gentlemen, what is Paul saying? The Apostle Paul, what is he saying? He is saying, Philemon, be a second miler. Don't just do what you have to do to get by. Don't just do what I ask you to do. In fact, he said, I know you're not going to do just what I've asked you to do. You're going to do what I've asked. You're going to do what I expect. And then some. You're going to do more than I say. And again, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the great Sermon on the Mount. He is saying, folks, don't just go the law mile. You go the love mile. Don't just do what you have to do to get by. You do, and then some. And if you do, it'll be an incredible blessing to your life. I heard about a woman. She was having trouble at home. Maybe some of you ladies are having trouble at home. This lady was having trouble in her marriage. Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage. So she went to see a lawyer. The woman went to see a lawyer. She was on the verge of divorce. She walked into the lawyer's office, and here's what the woman said. She said, sir, to the lawyer, I am married, to the meanest, the most unkind, the most inconsiderate man in the world. He's a rascal, he's a snake. In fact, she said, my husband is so bad, he's so bad, if God had made him first, he could not have said, and it was good. But she said, I want out, and I want out now. I want a divorce. The lawyer was a Christian. He said, ma'am, do you have a biblical reason? She said, a biblical reason? He said, yeah. Has your husband ever been unfaithful to you? She said, you mean like with another woman? He said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, like with another woman. She said, you've got to be kidding. She said, there's not another woman in the world that would have him. I'm stuck with him, but I want out, and I want out now. The lawyer said, ma'am, how would you like to have free legal services? She heard the word free. She brightened up and said, excuse me, did you say free legal counsel? He said, yeah, how would you like to have free counsel? She said, oh, that sounds nice, but I bet there's a string attached. She said, oh, maybe just a little one. But let me tell you the deal, then you can take it or leave it. He said, ma'am, the deal is this. I want you to go home, and I want you to live with your husband for 6 more weeks. And during those 6 weeks, I want you to treat him like a king. A king, she asked. He said, that's right. By that I mean I want you to wear his favorite perfume. Wear his favorite clothes. Put on your makeup. Fix up your hair. Cook his favorite meals. When he comes home from work in the afternoon, have his paper waiting by his favorite seat, along with his coffee, Coke, or tea. You go home, treat him like a king for 6 weeks, come back to see me, and ma'am, I will give you free counsel. She thought about it and said, ha, treat him like a king, my eye. Treat him like a king, my foot. She said, I'd rather pay and get it over with. He said, ma'am, do you want to hurt this guy? You want to hurt your husband? She said, of course I do. Well, if you left him right now, would you hurt him? She said, of course not. He hates me as much as I hate him. Okay, ma'am, do you want to hurt him? Sure, I want to hurt him. He said, okay, let me tell you what you do. You go home, treat him like a king for 6 weeks, lay it on thick, and then drop him like a hot potato. Wouldn't that hurt him? She smiled and said, that'd kill him, wouldn't it? If that'll kill him, I'll do it. So she did it. 6 weeks later, she went back to see the lawyer. She walked into the lawyer's office. The lawyer took some papers from a file, slid those papers across the desk, and said, ma'am, sign right there. You'll owe me no money. I'll take it from here. You know what the woman did? She took those papers up, tore them up in a flash. She threw them into the waste paper basket. She said, sir, I don't want a divorce. He said, what? She said, I don't want a divorce. He said, ma'am, of course you do. You are married to the meanest, the most unkind, the most inconsiderate man in the world. He's a rascal. He's a snake. She said, you watch what you say about my husband. She said, I don't want a divorce. He said, ma'am, are we talking about the same guy? He said, yeah, let me explain. She said, sir, I did what you told me to do. And she said, for the first 2 weeks, I hated it. I went home and I began to treat him like a king. And for the first 2 weeks, I hated it. I hated every minute of it. But she said, by the third week, I don't know what it was. I can't explain it. But she said, by the third week, I began to enjoy it. I enjoyed getting up and fixing up my face and combing my hair and putting on my makeup and wearing his favorite perfume and wearing his favorite clothes and cooking his favorite meals. And she said, by the fourth week, the old rascal noticed. He noticed the difference. She said, you won't believe what happened last week. Well, what happened? She said, last week, my husband asked me out on a date. A real date. First time we've been out together in 20 years. The only other time we went out together is when our house was on fire. We walked out together. She said, sir, you won't believe what happened this week. Well, what happened? She said, this week he asked me to go on another honeymoon. A little special trip. A place in the mountains overlooking the river. And no, sir, I won't need those divorce papers. because I fell in love with him again. And let me tell you something, folks. You can fall in love again. You can fall in love with your husband again, your wife again. You can fall in love with the church again. You can fall in love with Jesus again if you'll just go and then some. Now, I've talked about this verse for about 20 or so minutes. Let's make an application. You know where Matthew 5 needs to be applied the most? Matthew 5:41, and whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain. You know where that verse needs to be applied? Anybody? Since you won't talk, let me talk, okay? In my judgment, Matthew 5:41 needs to be applied the most in our homes, in our families. We need some second milers in our homes. You know who the second miler of the home is? It's the person who goes and then some. He goes that second mile. He serves the people at home to make his home a happy home. And ladies and gentlemen, what's true with the home is also true with the church. Just like we need some second milers in our physical families, we need some second milers in our spiritual families. We need some second milers in the church. You know who the second miler in the church is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy that's going to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Oh, he comes on Sunday morning. You know why? That's the law. I mean, you got to be there on Sunday morning, right? Everybody comes on Sunday morning. Second miler, he's the guy that comes back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. When the revival is going on, he's the guy that comes back on Monday night and Tuesday night. You know why? Not because he's got to. Not because he has to. Not because, man, you know, we've got a revival going on down there at the church. They expect me to be there. No, that's not the reason. You know why he comes? He wants to. He loves to. He loves to sing. And he loves to pray. And he loves the Bible. He loves the Word of God. And he loves the church. He's the second mile of the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy you walk up to and you say, Hey, George. Hey, George. We need somebody to teach in Sunday school on Sunday morning down at the Mount Zion Church. And George says, you want me to teach? Yeah, we need somebody to teach our teenagers. And George says, you want me to teach the teenagers? Yeah, you be good at it. And you know what George the second miler does? He smiles and he says, thank you for asking. Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Put me down for that. And by the way, don't we have a visitation program here? I mean, don't we go out on Tuesday night or Thursday night and visit those who attend here? Well, yeah. Would you put me down for that too? See, I want to go the second mile and teach people on a personal, individual basis. He's the second mile in the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy when the plagues pass on Sunday morning. You know what the second miler does? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy that reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10%. I mean, you got to give 10%, right? That's the law. The law of Moses, right? But see, no longer is he bound to the law of Moses. He's living under grace and truth. So the second miler, he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10%, and then sounds. He's the second miler of the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about it, folks. The second miler. He's the guy that not only comes to church, but from time to time he comes forward in church. May I ask you a question? How many baptized believers do we have in this audience? If you believe in Christ and you have put Jesus on in baptism, if you're a baptized believer, may I see your hand, please? Look around, folks. To the baptized believers, to those of you who just raised your hand, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you came forward in church? During the invitation song, when was the last time that you came and said, pray for me, I just need to be prayed for? You've been a Christian how long? 5 years, 10 years? You say, Keith, a Christian? Man, I was baptized back in the 1960s. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. Oh, you've been a Christian for over 50 years? Let me ask you. In 50 plus years, have you ever walked down a church aisle and said, pray for me? I just need to be prayed for. It's biblical. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. See, the second miler not only comes to church and warms the pew and fills the bench, but the second miler from time to time comes forward in church and says, he's open, he's honest, he's transparent, he's humble, and he says, boy, I just need to be prayed for. When was the last time that you came forward and said, pray for me? You know who the second miler is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy that not only believes in Jesus, he's willing to do what the world considers very, very foolish. He's willing to be dunked in water. Because he knows what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Anybody that believes my one and is baptized my two shall be saved. So the second miler not only believes the gospel, he not only believes in the Lord, he's willing to do what the world considers very, very strange and weird and foolish. He's willing to be buried with Christ in baptism. So I wonder, do we have any people in this audience who are willing to go and then some? You've come to church today. You've listened well. But do we have anybody who's willing to go that extra mile and then some? I tell you, folks, sometimes I get out and I jog. Maybe a mile jog, a 2 mile jog, a 3 mile jog. I think that's why my tendon got worn, broke, and had to have surgery. I'd been running and jogging most of my life. Just kind of got worn out on me. And sometimes I get out and I jog, maybe a mile jog, a 2 mile jog. You know the hardest thing about that mile jog or that 2 mile jog? I tell you the hardest thing. It's the very first step. Once I get my clothes on, my shoes on, and take that first step, it's kind of downhill from then on. You know the hardest thing about walking down a church aisle in church? You know the hardest thing? It's the very first step. But once you take that first step, to go public for Jesus, it's kind of downhill from then on. I don't know what you've been praying. May I tell you what I've been praying? I have been praying as we sing the very first verse of the invitation song this morning, that somebody in this audience would lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for a man or a woman. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody old or somebody young. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody sitting over on this side or sitting over on this side. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody sitting back there in the back or somebody sitting in the front. But I have been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song that somebody in this audience would lead the way, would come and say, you know, I'm ready to be saved. I want to be baptized. Maybe a baptized believer to come and say, hey, I just need to be prayed for. I have seen it in revival after revival after revival all across America. It usually takes one person to break the ice. One person to lead the way. And you know, when one comes, when one responds, usually there's another. And then another. And even more and more and more. But it takes that one person to break the ice. So I have been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song that somebody in this audience would lead the way. Satan will do everything that he can to stop you. Satan wants you to stand and sing as if I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. But Jesus went the second mile so that you could be eternally saved. Would you take that first step for Him? In order to go the second mile, it begins with that very first step. Would you take that first step for Jesus?
No.
Jesus did say it. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And it starts by the very first step. You need to be prayed for? Come on right now. You need to become a Christian? Be baptized into Christ? Some of you do. Come on right now. Who's going to lead the way? Who's going to lead the way? We will find out as together we stand and sing and you come. Would you come? Please come.